In anticipation, we gather. We gather to watch for the coming of the good news into the world and into our lives. O God, open the door to our hearts that this year we might have room for the birth of Jesus. In this time of waiting, let true worship be in our hearts.
You may be seated. The time is truly drawing near, the time when the Christ child will once again appear. And so today, as we prepare, I invite Donna and Steve to come forward and light the Advent candles.
Today we relight the candles of hope and peace. We also light this third candle to proclaim the coming of the light of God into the world. With the coming of this light, there is joy, for shortly unto us will a child be born, and unto us a Savior will be given. Through the life, teachings, healings, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we remember that joy is not only ours at Christmas, but always. And now please join me in the unison Advent prayer, followed by our sung response, as printed in your bulletin. Let us pray. O Holy One, as Christmas draws near, there is a sense of excitement in the air. We can feel a joy in our lives and see it in those around us. Still, we know and remember that this can be a time of sadness and sorrow for loss and other burdens of this time. Help us to have the joy that does not depend on earthly happiness, but on you. Help us to be filled with your joy so that we may share it wherever joy has faded or grown dim. Amen.
One of my favorite hymns goes like this. When peace like a river upholds me each day, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Friends, we share the peace each and every week to learn it. We share the peace each and every week to trust it, to swim in it. Until we see it like the river upholding us, even if sorrows like sea billows roll or small babies cry. So once again, friends, let's practice sharing the peace. Let us extend heart and hand and love to one another. The peace of Christ be with you. Share it with one another. Friends, you may be seated. So to the hardy ones who brave the snow and ice, I say good morning.
In the name of the one for whom we wait, I bid you welcome to this place, where candles cast off the doom and music fills the room, where word is read and prayers are said, where children abound and joy is found, where windows let in the light and fears are put to flight, where the Spirit comes to greet and Christ comes to meet, where we encounter the divine and are grafted to the vine, where we come as we are and are transformed by love from afar. Friends, welcome to this holy and special place where we celebrate things like love and hope and grace. Know that whoever you are and wherever you are on life's journey, you are most welcome here. A special welcome this morning to any newcomers who have braved the snow to be with us today. We are happy you are here. And if we do not have your contact information, I invite you to fill out one of the pew cards that are in front of you and put it in the offering plate as it comes by. Are there any announcements that need to be made this morning? I have one, but if there are others, I welcome you to come forward now and make them. All right. No, we are not redecorating. We didn't sell the pulpit. All will be well. This is set this way because this is where the children's pageant will be. Today, the children are actually doing an Advent pageant. They will be telling the story of the coming of John the Baptist. And so that will be how we close our worship today in joy and in celebration. Friends, let us continue in worship with the reading of this morning's scripture.
Our first reading comes from the prophet Isaiah, as recorded in the 35th chapter. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. God will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. God will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, will go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Our second reading is from Matthew 11, verses 2 to 6. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind shall receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. The poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. This is the good news. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Friends, will you pray with me? Loving God, we wait. We wait with hope and peace and joy. We wait for the coming of your love into this world wrapped in flesh. God, we ask you to draw near to us, to open our hearts' doors that we may welcome your coming. And God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So they took away my pulpit this week. And that got me thinking, which you know can be a dangerous thing. They took away my pulpit this week, so I thought I might try something different, so you better be on your toes. We're going to break a few rules in this sermon. We're going to talk a little bit with each other. We're going to explore some things, and hopefully all will be well. We shall see. So the first question I have for you is this. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to break a rule of church and speak out loud in the middle of my sermon. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to tell me the first thing that comes into your mind. It could be a meaning, it could be a vision, it could be a picture, but I want you to tell me what comes into your mind. So that word that I'm going to throw out to you is the word prophet. When I say prophet, what do you see? What's that? You see dollar signs. Okay. What do others see? The ones that spelled with P-R-O-P-H-E-T. Let's go ahead and make sure we are in worship, so let's go ahead and draw from the Bible. What's that? Old bearded men. And what do their beards look like? They're dirty. They're crazy, right? They're not a Ric Flair kind of nicely kept beard. They are a crazy kind of beard. Not that you're not a prophet, but we think of wild and crazy beards. What else do we think of? We think of Isaiah today and most days. Isaiah is, when Jesus says the prophet, he is talking about Isaiah. Challenging. They are not easy people to live with. Seeing the future, having some sort of vision. Wild. What's that? Unpopular. Most of the good ones were, anyway. Yeah. Speaking for God, I heard, absolutely, and often alone. How do the prophets get their word across? How do they get their meaning across to the people? Stories, speaking. Poetry. They used whatever they had. They used their whole bodies. They used their whole lives. Isaiah, that venerable prophet, well, he walked around naked for 3 years. 3 whole years, the man walked around naked to get his point out to the people that they were all going to go barefoot and naked into exile. Ezekiel, he ate a scroll. He ate a scroll. So that people would know that the word of God was within him. Okay? Gets better. Hosea? Oh, Hosea. Hosea married a prostitute. He married a prostitute to represent how God was married to Israel, and Israel was serving other gods. But it gets better. He had 2 children by this woman. I got to admit, John and I never considered these to be names for our child. But he named his children, "You are not my people, and you are not pitied." Prophets use their whole lives, and unfortunately, the lives of people around them to get their point across. They were street theater. Here's something, though, that you should always remember about prophets. First and foremost, they spoke for God. They didn't talk about God. They spoke for God. If you read all of the prophets, it will say the word of God came to Micah, came to Hosea, came to Isaiah. The prophets are speaking for God. They usually are speaking critically, as people have, as Linda shared. They usually have a message for people to repent, to return to their ways, but they're speaking for God. The second thing you need to know is that the prophets were idealists. They never, ever settled for nice try. You didn't get a pat on the head from a prophet because you tried hard. They wanted nothing but the best, nothing short of what God calls us. And then the third thing you need to know about prophets, though, is that they were always with the people. They never separated themselves from the people. They shared the common lot with the people. Isaiah went into exile. Jeremiah was imprisoned. They shared the lot with the people. They knew their people's past. And here's the other thing you might not know. Despite all of the negative language in all of the books of the prophets, virtually all of them end with hope. They end on an uptick. They end remembering that God has new promises yet to unfold before the people, and they want to make sure the people know it. Now, when I asked the question of what you thought about prophets, I would have thought somebody might have said Old Testament. Because sometimes when we think about the prophets, we think about the Old Testament. But this week, if you listened to the readings this morning, we're talking about a prophet who lands squarely in the New Testament. John the Baptist is probably the last of the great Old Testament prophets, and here he shows up in all of the Gospels. And so when I say the name John the Baptist, what comes to your mind? Someone who baptized, right? And why did he baptize? He baptized calling for the repentance of people's sins. So this is that critical lens. He was saying, come to be baptized to repent of your sins and be born anew. What did John wear? Do you remember? Yeah, he wore camel. Remember? And that camel was tied around his waist with a black belt. If you look back in the Old Testament, that's what Elijah wore. What did John the Baptist eat? Locusts and wild honey. Wild honey makes sense, right? Locusts, well, here's the thing. If you read back into Leviticus, you will find that Israelites couldn't eat most of the insects. On the list of the ones they could eat, locusts. So he was following the old times. And where did he do his work? He did his work in the wilderness, the great place where Israel was always formed and reborn. Remember the time of the Exodus, where they wandered through the wilderness to find the promised land. The wilderness was a place of discovery and newness and refinding God. John was a Baptist. But in many ways, I think John is the hinge. The hinge between the great stories of Hebrew scriptures and all of the promises of God and the unfolding of those promises in the coming of the Christ child. John was fully old school. Street theater at its best. There in the wilderness, eating crazy things, calling for people to come and repent. But here's the thing. He knew the story of his God. He knew the teachings of the prophets like the back of his hand. Like the beautiful one from Isaiah this morning, full of the lame leaping, the waters breaking forth in the wilderness, the blind seeing, and the deaf hearing. It was him who sent the note to Jesus, are you the real one? And Jesus' reply answered a prophet in the only way he could by saying, yes, I fulfill these prophecies. John was there to remind the people of from where they had come and remind them that God's beautiful promise was still unfolding all around them. And in his time, it literally did with the birth of Jesus. I tell you this story about John today partly because our Advent pageant is about John, partly because our scriptures today are about John, but mostly because, friends, I think you and I are called to be like John. Well, maybe minus the outfit, and you can go ahead and skip the diet. But we too are called to be hinges in our world. People who know the story of our God. People who know the story of our faith like the back of our hand. And people who believe to the core of our being that God's beautiful promises are still unfolding all around us. The preamble to the Constitution of the United Church of Christ, the denomination to which we belong, says this. It calls on each of us to claim as our own the faith of the historic church, to look back to people like prophets, to look back to people like the Protestant reformers, to know our Bible and to claim that historical faith as our own. But then in the very next sentence, it also says that it is the responsibility of the church in each and every generation to make that faith our own in the way we worship, in the way we understand Scripture, and in the way we wait for God's promises to unfold all around us each and every day. John the Hinge provided the way for Jesus to come into the world over 2,000 years ago. He grounded himself in the old stories of the prophets while being open to the new promises unfolding. And here in Advent, our job is to do nothing less, to retell the familiar and old stories time and time again, not just to each other and not just in this room, but like John the Baptist, to the world. Our job in Advent is to think about ways that we and the world could do things more faithfully, more Christian, more lovingly. And then, perhaps most difficult, in a time of tradition, to open our hearts truly and really and trust that God's promise is indeed unfolding around us yet again this year. Friends, the time is near. The candles, they are almost lit. We are almost out of time. So let us, with joy, get ready for the coming of the Christ child. Amen. You may be seated. Friends, we once again come to the time of prayer in our worship, where we join our hearts and minds together as one, where we join our hearts and minds with all those who have come before us and with our loving God. And so I invite you this morning to join with me in the unison prayer as printed in your bulletin. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, Master of both the light and the darkness, send your Holy Spirit upon our preparations for Christmas. We who have so much to do seek quiet spaces to hear your voice each day. We who are anxious over many things look forward to your coming among us. We who are blessed in so many ways long for the complete joy of your kingdom. We whose hearts are heavy seek the joy of your presence. We are your people, walking in darkness, yet seeking the light. To you we say, come, Lord Jesus. All of these things, God, the prayers which are on our hearts and minds, and the prayers for which we cannot even find words, we trust to you through Jesus, the one for whom we wait and the one who taught us to pray, saying together and out loud, Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. John was the voice calling in the wilderness, and the people, they heard that voice, and they went out to the wilderness to find him. And after they were baptized, they had questions for him. They said, John, what should we do? And here's what he said. He said, if any of you have two coats, give away one to someone who doesn't have one. And for any of you who have food to eat, give some away to those who are hungry. That is the spirit of the offering each and every week that we take. For those of us who have two coats, we give so that others might be warm. For those of us who eat well, we give so that others might be fed. Friends, it is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received. Holy and loving God, we ask you to draw near now and to bless these gifts that are before us, to bless the gifts that have been given to this church for its ministries, and to bless all of the gifts that have been given to needy families and people in need in the Berkshires. God, we ask you to shower your love down upon these gifts that they may radiate with your joy. And God, we are bold enough to ask that you do the same for our lives, that we may go out of this place rejoicing, clapping our hands, and proclaiming your good news. We pray all of this through the one for whom we wait, the one we know as Jesus. And let us all say, Amen. All right. So at this point, I invite you to take a seat. There will be a musical interlude. We are getting ready for the pageant, but stay right where you are. You can take those right back out in there.
During the time when Herod was king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. His wife's name was Elizabeth. She also belonged to a priestly family. They both lived good lives in God's sight and obeyed fully all the Lord's laws and commands. They had no children because Elizabeth could not have any, and she and Zechariah were both very old. One day, Zechariah was doing his work as a priest in the temple, taking his turn in the daily service. According to the custom followed by the priests, he was chosen by lot to burn incense on the altar. So he went into the temple of the Lord while the crowd of people outside prayed during the hour when the incense was burned. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right hand of the altar where the incense was burned. And when Zechariah saw him, he was alarmed and felt afraid. But the angel said to him, "God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to name him John. How glad and how happy you will be, and how happy many others will be when he is born. John will be great in the Lord's sight, and from before his birth he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will go ahead of the Lord. He will get the Lord's people ready for him." But Zechariah said to the angel,
"How shall I know if this is so? I am an old man. My wife is old also."
"I am Gabriel,"
the angel answered. "I stand in the presence of God who sent me to speak to you and tell you this good news. But you have not believed my message, which will be fulfilled. Because you have not believed, you will be unable to speak. You will remain silent until the day my promise to you comes true." In the meantime, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he was taking so long a time in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. So they knew he had seen a vision in the temple. Unable to say a word, he made signs with his hands. Zechariah went back home. Sometime later, Zechariah's wife Elizabeth became pregnant. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a young woman in Nazareth. The angel came to her and said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Remember your relative Elizabeth. It was said that she could not have children. Yet she herself is now 6 months pregnant, even though she is very old. For nothing will be impossible with God." Soon afterward, Mary got ready and hurried off to a town in the hill country of Judea. She went into Zechariah's house, and she greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped within her. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and said in a loud voice,
"You are the most blessed of all the women, and so is the child you will bear.
For as soon as I heard your greeting, the baby within me jumped with gladness. How wonderful that you will be the mother of Jesus." And Mary said, "My heart praises the Lord. My soul is glad because of God, my Savior. For he has remembered me, his lowly servant. From now on, all people will call me happy because of the great things the mighty God has done for me." Mary stayed about 3 months with Elizabeth and then went back home. The time came for Elizabeth to have her baby, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard how wonderfully good the Lord had been to her, and they all rejoiced with her. When the baby was a week old, they thought to name him Zechariah, after his father. But his mother said,
"No, his name is John."
They said to her, "But you don't have any relative with that name." Then they made signs to his father, asking him what name he would like the boy to have. Zechariah asked for a writing pad. And he wrote, "His name is John." How surprised they all were. At that moment, Zechariah was able to speak again, and he started praising God. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke God's message. "He has come to the help of his people, and he has set them free. He has provided for us a mighty Savior, a descendant of his servant David. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High God. You will go ahead of the Lord to prepare his road for him, to tell his people that they will be saved by having their sins forgiven. Our God is merciful and tender. He will cause the bright dawn of salvation to rise on us and to shine from heaven on all those who live in the dark shadow of death, to guide our steps into the path of peace." The neighbors were all filled with fear, and the news about these things spread through all the hill country of Judea. Everyone who heard about it thought about it and asked, "What is this child going to be?" For it was plain that the Lord's power was upon him. The child grew and developed in body and spirit. He lived in the desert until the day when he appeared publicly to the people of Israel.
Song of Zechariah.
Thank you.
Friends, before the blessing, a couple of quick invitations. First, please join us in the Jonathan Edwards room for a time of food and fellowship, and where you can thank these wonderful people for the pageant they just put on. Also, you should have noticed in your pews these cards for our Candlelight Christmas Eve service. We trust that you know about it. We're hoping that you might leave them just as you found them, two in each pew, so that folks who come for the Stockbridge Festival Chorus Concert tonight might learn about it. And so, friends, as you go forth, may your Advent preparations continue. And in so, may you love God so much that you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God just enough that you need fear nothing else at all. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds together as one until we meet again. And let the church say, Amen. All right, let's go this way.